to understand Exodus is basically a sequel to Genesis. It begins in Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, and Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So all these guys, they were going down to Egypt. So, you're supposed to know who these guys are. You're supposed to know what the Bible's talking about here. And it references their journey to Egypt. It doesn't tell you why they went to Egypt, but they went to Egypt because of the famine in the land. And it tells us that there were 70 in all. 70 people left the land of Canaan, and they went down to Egypt because of the severe famine. And they also went there, and they found out their brother Joseph had been promoted to one of the highest positions. He was like prime minister of Egypt. So he was taking care of them. And he says, hey, you just come down here to Egypt. I'll take care of you. I'll put you in the best of the land. It'll be good. So this is how they get to Egypt. 70 of them, they go to Egypt. This is how they get there. It tells us that Joseph and his brother, this is Exodus chapter 1, tells us that Joseph and his brothers have now died, which implies some time has passed. So some time has passed. In the key verse, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, but the Israelites were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. It became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. This is a key verse. This is one of the things we're going to be talking about here today. To think, this is exactly what Jesus promised, or God promised to Abraham. God told Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That's what God told Abram. And then God also told Isaac, the next generation, in Genesis chapter 26, he tells Isaac to stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you. In verse 4, it says, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And God told the same promise to Jacob. He told Abram, he told Isaac, and then he told Jacob. In Genesis 28, there above it stood the Lord. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, which means everywhere. They're going to be everywhere. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So this is what's going on. And then we get to verse 8. Verse 7 says that they're going to be exceedingly numerous. Verse 8, there's a transition. A new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. So when you see a new king, you're thinking a new dynasty, somebody who didn't know Joseph, somebody who didn't know history, somebody who didn't know God. And another key verse I want to show you before we move on. You go back to Genesis chapter 15, what God told Abraham 600 years before we're at this point now. This is like 2000 BC, and now we're at 1400 BC. So what God tells Abraham in Genesis 15, the Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Now, that gives you an idea how long it's been from Genesis to Exodus chapter 1. There's been 400 years, and God's people, God's chosen people, they've been mistreated. They've been punished. He says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God tells Abraham what's going to happen. Your people are going to go to Egypt. Your people are going to be mistreated. They're going to be enslaved. It's going to last for 400 years. But basically he's saying, but trust me in this. I'm up to something. I'm doing something here. And then they will be set free, and they will come back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. They will come back. So our story begins with this new king. This new king, a king who, I want you to understand, a king who feared man. Now, this is what says, going back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, and they'll fight against us, and they'll leave the country. So now, who is this king? Who is this Pharaoh? Pharaoh, by the way, is the same thing for king. It's just what they call him. So who is this guy? The Bible doesn't say. I mean, we can speculate about it, but the Bible doesn't say who he is. His name is not given. But what is he like? What does he do? The Bible describes him as he's ruthless, and he was oppressive, and he enslaved God's people. And then the question, why? Why would he be like this? Why did he do this? And the answer is because there was just too many of them. There was just too many Israelites. The Israelites had become too numerous for us, is what he says in verse 9. And the story goes on, verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Then they built the cities of Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. And the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And they worked them ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields and all the hard labor the Egyptians used them, they used them ruthlessly. So he forced them to build their cities, to work the fields. Josephus credits them for digging the canals there in Egypt. He did all he could think of to make the lives of the Israelites miserable. And he's making them miserable because he's trying to squash them, is what he's doing here. Because they were a threat, because they were too numerous. And what happens as a result of what all these things that he's doing to these people, his ruthlessness, his oppression, what happens? In verse 12, it says, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread. They became more numerous. They wouldn't stop multiplying. They're growing like crazy. So Pharaoh eventually turns to euthanasia, thinking this is how to stop it. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names are Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Now he goes to the midwives, and what I envision here, this is kind of secretive. Not everybody needs to know this. I mean, you just don't want to be that mean, you know. So just blame it on the midwives. And midwives, this is basically a partial birth abortion going on here. You know, you see, oh, it's a boy, kill it, and then tell the mom and dad, oh, whoops, you know, it died at childbirth. This is what's going on here. But you know what happened? The midwives refused to participate in this. And as a result, verse 20, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. They kept growing. So at this point, what do you think the Pharaoh did? At this point, the Pharaoh decreed, just throw the boys into the Nile River. Throw them into the Nile. Exodus 1, verse 22, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let the girls live. Throw them into, I've been in the Nile River in a boat, and it was full of crocodiles and hippopotamuses, and it was really kind of cool, but I would not want to be a baby in there. That would be bad. So we start out with this king who feared man because there was just too many of them. And I want to contrast that as we go on in the rest of the story. I want to contrast that with the women who feared God. You know, last week it was the Father's Day sermon. You know, all you fathers, I kind of doted on you guys. Well, today, it's not Mother's Day, but the women get all the attention today here. So these women who feared God, as the story picks up, verse 15, I read this, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. Well, the midwives, however, they feared God, is what it says. They feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. And the king of Egypt, he summoned the midwives, and he asked them, why have you done this? I mean, we're partners here, aren't we? I mean, I'm the king, and you're supposed to do what I say. Why have you let the boys live? Well, the midwives, they answered Pharaoh, you Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. It says here, you know, they're vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive. You know, the babies just kind of pop out. You know, there's nothing we can do. There's ain't nothing we can do about it, you know? So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Now, I want you to see a couple things. Who are we talking about now? We're talking about these midwives who have funny names, Shiphrah and Puah. That's what it says in verse 15. These are their names. Understand a couple things here. First of all, they refused to obey Pharaoh because they feared God, right? They refused to fear Pharaoh, or they refused to obey Pharaoh. They feared God. To fear God, what does that mean to fear God? To fear God, to revere God, to be in awe of God, to be submissive to God because he is God. I mean, who's a king? The king's nobody. God is everything. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I want you to see that verse. I want you to understand that. I want you to take ownership of that verse. To fear God, if you truly fear God, you're going to hate that which God hates. You're going to hate the evil things that are going on. So they refused to obey Pharaoh. Another thing I want you to see here, they rescued the babies that had been sentenced to death. Proverbs 24, verse 11, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. And they were willing to do this. They saw the innocent lives being slaughtered. And they knew they had to do something. They knew they had to step up. And they stepped up. And they rescued the babies. And they were rewarded by God. So God was kind to the midwives. And the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So they were rewarded by God. I want you to see Shipra and Pua. They chose life. And the story goes on. We're in Exodus 2 now. We turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. So we come to the second woman here who feared God. Her name is, anybody know her name? Well, it's in there. It's a stink. I already put it in there. Jochebed. Her name's Jochebed. And we find that in Exodus chapter 6. That's where we find her name at. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. It mentions her by name. This woman, she fears God. She gives birth to a baby. She sees the child is fine. Or another translation says beautiful. In Hebrews chapter 11 says, he was no ordinary child. She saw that. He was no ordinary child. And what did she see? When she sees a baby and sees he's fine, he's beautiful. Psalm 127 says this, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from God. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Do you see your child like God sees your child? Beautiful, a heritage, a reward. Psalm 139 says, for you created my inmost being, God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You see, God sees us and he sees we are beautiful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his special creation. We are created in his image. So first of all, Jochebed saw that her child was fine, was beautiful. And another thing I want you to notice here, that she did not fear the king. And we learn this in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, they were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of the king. Who is Pharaoh to somebody who serves the King of Kings? Pharaoh is a nobody. So they did not fear the king, and they did all they could to protect their child, risking their lives for as long as they could, whatever it takes. Jochebed, she chose life. But now we've come to a point where it's getting a little bit more difficult. Now it's been 3 months, and she realizes she's out of options. So what's she do? And I can't help but to think she's forced to give the situation to God. And she's forced to pray about it. And so at this point, in keeping with the edict of the king, of Pharaoh, she takes her baby and she throws her baby into the Nile River, right into a basket that she'd made, that she put in the reeds. By the way, I've heard this before, you know, long ago I heard that at the very beginning, Moses was a basket case. Okay, so that didn't work, did it? Okay, so sorry, shouldn't have gone. But so the baby's in a basket among the reeds at a very strategic spot where the princess bathes. And not only that, she sends her daughter to keep watch. She keeps, so her daughter's watching. And so we get to the third lady that I want to talk about here, the third one, Moses' sister, who, anybody know her name? No, that's not it. Moses has a sister named Miriam. This is not that one, and I might prove that to you later, which I thought was really cool, but it's a little tangent. We might not go there. So Jochebed placed the child in the basket and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. That's what it says in verse 4. His sister, so Moses' sister, stayed close, and she was watchful. And she was prepared, and she was available, and she was close. Then the story continues. This is verse 5. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it, and she saw a baby, and the baby was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Well, then Moses' sister, she comes along and says, and asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" You see, she was watching, she was close, and now she speaks up. And she's cordial, and she's creative, and she's kind of inventive here, and she speaks up. And Proverbs 31 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of all who are destitute." So you see, Moses' sister was speaking up for this baby who was helpless, this baby who couldn't help himself. She speaks up. Well, this brings us to the last lady I want to talk about here, Bithiah. Bithiah, which is Pharaoh's daughter. And we find her name in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 17. But her name's Bithiah. This is Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile River. This is verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile River to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it. She saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. She says, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." A couple of things I want you to see here about Bithiah. Bithiah had compassion. She sees the baby crying. Well, what do you do about a baby crying? You can't just feed the baby to the crocodiles. You've got to do something about it. So she rescues the baby, and she has compassion. And she notices, and I thought this was interesting, she notices right from the, or she knew, somehow she knew, this is a Hebrew baby. This is one of those babies that my father ordered to be killed. So she knew what she was doing. She was intentional here. She had compassion. She knew he was a Hebrew, and she was committed to help. Moses' sister was standing nearby. She asked, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" And what's her answer? She says, "Yes, go." And the girl went and got the baby's mother, which I think is a hoot. This is such a cool story. If you hadn't seen the movie, which most of you have, so. But this is an awesome story. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him, and I will pay you. I'm going to pay you to take care of your child." This is cool. Bithiah chose life. She used her position as Pharaoh's daughter to help. She couldn't save all the Hebrew boys, but she could save one, and she did. She is willing to use her position, her power, her possessions to take care of this child. And what you need to see, what you got to see is how ironic this is, how God-like this is. This is God all over this. This is God all over this. That he would orchestrate that the daughter of the man who was out to kill the Hebrew boys would end up paying a Hebrew woman to raise her own son who would grow up to challenge Pharaoh's empire and liberate God's people. Did I say all that right? Yeah, a Hebrew woman. The Pharaoh would pay a Hebrew woman to raise her own son who would grow up to challenge the empire and liberate the people. And the results, Moses was now, baby Moses was now legally protected. I mean, they're going around the Hebrew camp, and Jochebed's holding her son, and I don't think she was rubbing anybody else's faces, but I mean, like, she had confidence. You can't touch this. Because this is my baby, and Pharaoh has given me permission to raise my baby, and Pharaoh's daughter, and she's paying for it all. This is great. So Moses is legally protected. Jochebed is legally protected. Moses received the best education. the best teachers, the best training. He received military training. He received administrative training. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. This is who, I mean, he had the best training. And so you think of all that he got from having Pharaoh as his adoptive, Pharaoh's daughter as his adoptive mother, but he also gets to go back home to his real mother who loves him so much. And you know what she's doing. She's at home nursing him and taking care of him. And we don't know how long this went, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years, you know, the preschool years. And she's taking care of him. And she's singing Bible songs, maybe not Bible songs, but, you know, Christians, hallelujah. I don't know what she's singing. But, you know, they're singing something to Moses because the Bible wasn't written yet. That's why it's not Bible songs yet. But, you know, they would be singing psalms maybe. And she'd be telling him all the stories of what God had done in creation and the flood and Babylon and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all the stories. So Moses would have this foundation, the spiritual education, not only the education of Egypt, but the spiritual training of from her mother during these formative years. How loving God is, how powerful God is, and how God was working among them. And when the child grew older, this is verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. And once again, how ironic that Moses would lead his people out of the water to escape the bondage of Pharaoh. He was drawn out of the water, and he too would draw others out of the water. And I told you, Bethia, what did I tell you? That Miriam is not Moses' sister. Miriam is Moses' sister, but not this sister. This is not Miriam. And the way I know this is because Miriam comes along later. Miriam is born later, according to 1 Chronicles. Miriam is Bethia's daughter, not Jochebed's daughter. That's what it says in 1 Chronicles. And Bethia married a Hebrew, a man named Mered, and I believe that Bethia went with Moses when they left Egypt. I just thought that stuff was really interesting. That's really cool. All right, so let me see if I can bring some of this home. I got a long way to go yet. Sorry, just get yourself prepared here. But like Shepha and Pua, I want to challenge you to save those who can't save themselves. Save those who can't save themselves. And like Jochebed, protect your children and give them a great foundation while you can. You don't know if you got your child for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but while you can, lay that great foundation. Sing them Bible songs. Tell them Bible stories. Tell them how awesome our God is. And like Moses' sister, stay close in time of need. Make yourself available. Speak up. Be cordial, but be creative too. You might think of a great way. This is going to be a win-win situation for everybody. But you got to stay close. You got to stay close to the situation. You got to be ready to involve yourself in the situation. And like Bethia, use your platform, use your position, use your resources to make a difference. So I'm thinking with all these ladies, I'm hoping there's something to learn from each one of them. There's something great to learn from each one of them. But here's a question: where are the men? It's kind of disturbing to me. Where are the mighty men of God who serve the King of Kings in this story? Now, there is one, Jochebed's husband, Amram, who was Moses' father. Go back to Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses' parents, both of them, hid him for 3 months and after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So it wasn't just Jochebed. It was Jochebed supported by a man of God, Amram, a man who did not fear the king because he serves the King of Kings, a man who supported his wife, a man who knew that he was putting his family at risk to take care of his son. But a man's got to do what a man's got to do, right? And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians. I want to give this to the men here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. You are a man, right? Act like a man. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. So men, I want to charge you here. Most of the sermon seems like it's been for the women here. But men, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, use your position to protect the innocent, to defend women and children, including the unborn. So we get to the back page here, and a couple things to know here. I mean, we're going to wrap it up here, but I don't know. But note one. Pharaoh wanted to kill the boys. What's that about? Because they were too numerous. But to understand, Satan wants to destroy your family. He wants to kill your boys. He wants to enslave your girls. That's what he wants to do. Pharaoh wanted to kill the Hebrew boys because he was simply acting as a pawn of Satan. That's what he was doing. He's working for Satan here. Later on in the Bible, you find Herod goes out to slaughter all the boys in Bethlehem. What's up with killing all the boys? And one reason why, one person said this here, if you minimize the men, you can conquer a nation. Just minimize the men. And so we need to understand, this is what's going on in our nation. We're minimizing the men. But I don't think that's the main reason this is going on here. Yes, Satan wants to destroy your family. No doubt about that. He wants to destroy your family. But I think the more important issue here is he's trying to thwart the plans of God. To exterminate the Jews would have been to exterminate the coming Redeemer. Remember God told the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3. He says, "I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between you, your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, but you'll wound his heel." Remember that? That was the first prophecy of Jesus here. It says in Genesis 26, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. That's what God told Abraham. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Well, Satan's working hard to try to stop that blessing from coming. So destroy the boys. Kill the boys. That's one thing that's going on here. Another thing I want you to notice here, it's so important if you didn't figure this out yet. Understand the similarities between what's going on here in Exodus chapter 1 and what's going on in America with abortion in America. Now, abortion has not been ordered by our government, but it's definitely sanctioned by our government because they don't value life. Somebody with control does not value life. Somebody does not fear God is what's going on here. And is for the same reason that Pharaoh wanted to, the population is too numerous. Maybe because those Israelites were a threat to his self-interest. And like our babies might be a threat to certain people's interest. That you see a baby as a liability. You see a baby as a burden. And so I had this thought. If you can justify aborting a baby because it's a threat to your way of life, then you are Pharaoh. That's what you are. You're Pharaoh. And you're going to have to deal with that. I always got to be careful here. I want to say there's always forgiveness, but something's got to change. You got to stop fearing man and start fearing God. A third thing I want you to see here, how similar this is, because it was selective abortions. Kill the boys. And the abortion industry in America, it's selective. It started out, kill the blacks. It's what it started out as. And it was justified under that. Maybe you didn't want a boy, you wanted a daughter, or maybe you didn't want a daughter, you want a boy. So, abortion. Or maybe you think the baby might have a birth defect. So it's a selective process here in America. And I want you to understand here, I want to say, abortion in America, this is not just a social issue. This is not just a political issue. This is not just a woman's issue. This is a God issue. That baby belongs to God. That baby was created in the image of God. And one of the things that concerns me is that I read that 1 in 5 evangelical Christians have an abortion. We're losing this because God's people don't fear God. God's people are not surrendering to God, not submitting to God. For those who fear God, let us be like the midwives and have no part in this. These babies are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. A third thing I want you to see in all this here, I want you to notice that Pharaoh has no name. He is not named in the book of Exodus. Now, you can speculate what his name is,
but he's not mentioned. So all you can do is speculate. And think of it, the highest official in the land, who is this guy? We don't know who he is. He was feared by millions in his day. And we don't even know who he is. All the massive building projects, the building of the pyramids, the extensive efforts to mummify their bodies, to keep them alive forever, and they were forgotten by the word of God. And I want you to see here that I think this is deliberate, that Pharaoh, this mighty king, is forgotten, and these midwives are remembered by the word of God. What a gracious gift of God that these two God-fearing midwives, he records their names for an example to believers throughout the centuries. God doesn't really care so much about the king, the Pharaoh, but he intimately is concerned with Shephrah and Puah, for they trusted and obeyed him. What better honor than to be remembered by God? Let me give you a couple verses here. Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the names of the wicked will rot. Let that sink in. Psalm 109 says, may their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. If you do not fear God, you will be cut off and you will be forgotten. God cares not about your position. He doesn't care about your prestige. He doesn't care about your possessions. He cares, do you fear him? Are you walking with him? Do you love him? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? And if you do, your name will be in the book of life and you will be remembered forever. But if not, you'll be snuffed out. In all this, the thing I want you to notice most is God. God is sovereign. God is in control. This story is not about Pharaoh. It's not about the midwives. It's not even about Moses. It's all about God. God fulfilling his promises, accomplishing his will. In adversity and even with unbelievers, the emphasis of this chapter is on the faithfulness of God, on his purposes and his promises and his people. In spite of Egypt's efforts, God's people miraculously grew in number and in strength, as he prophesied in Genesis 15. In all this, God was preparing for his people for deliverance and Egypt for judgment. God's purposes were sure, and those who feared God were the ones whom God blessed. Notice God chose life. We all deserve to die for our sins, for our rebelliousness, our wickedness. We all have done evil in God's eyes. But God sent Moses to challenge a corrupt empire, to liberate the people, to change the world. And I go back to Genesis 12. You will be a blessing, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. God told that to Abraham, and you see it playing out in the life of Moses, and eventually you're going to see it playing out in the life of Jesus. We have been sent Jesus. They were sent Moses. We've been sent Jesus. I want you to see a couple of parallels here. Jesus and Moses, they were both introduced as babies. We see them in the scriptures as babies. And they were both raised in Egypt. And they both confronted the one who enslaved the people. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Jesus confronted Satan. And they both were mistreated by those who they came to save. And they both led their people to freedom. God sent us Jesus so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have life. God came to rescue you. God came to protect you. God came to speak up for you. He came to use his position to save you because he loves you. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because you are his workmanship created to do good works in Christ Jesus. Because you were created in his image. God has sent you, Jesus Christ, to set you free. My hope, my prayer here is that you can see yourself someplace in the story. Someplace in the story. Maybe you're Pharaoh. And you need to get on your knees and deal with that and give your life to God, because you've been living for your selfish interest and you're destroying the lives of the people around you. But maybe you can see yourself as the midwives, or as Jochebed, or as Amram, or as Bithia. Maybe in today's case, maybe you can see yourself as baby Moses, who has a death sentence on his life. But you can see that God's up to something to rescue that baby. God is up to something to rescue you. God wants to rescue you, because this is how great our God is. Find yourself in that story. Discover what the will of God is for your life. And then praise his name.